69 years ago this week, a sea tragedy shocked the world. That would be in the year 1912. After this tragedy, countless books were written about it. I know well over 50 books have been written, as well as many newspaper and magazine articles. Films have been made about it. And I am referring to the tragedy of the Titanic. Even last year, another film came out. And in the coming summer, they are planning another expedition to the point in the Atlantic where the Titanic went down, with some hope of at least finding out exactly where it is, although there has been talk of raising the Titanic. But it is a tragedy that will not go away. It is a tragedy that has a message for the world even today. And I trust as we reconsider the story of the Titanic tonight that it will speak to our hearts, and that to the very young here tonight that it might be a special help, warning, and blessing. I'm glad to see so many boys and girls and young people here tonight. Shall we turn in the Bible to a few scriptures? First of all, to Proverbs chapter 27. That's right in the middle of your Bible. And find the book of Psalms there. Why, just turn on to the Proverbs. The Psalms go up and down. They're vertical, between God and man, but the Proverbs are horizontal, how we live with our fellow man. And we should do this, of course, in the fear of God. But Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1, there is a very special warning. It says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Let me repeat that. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Now, if we could turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Where we have a wonderful promise. Solemn warning, and now a wonderful promise. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." For whosoever, that means anybody. If anyone shall call upon the name of the Lord, that one shall be saved. Now finally, the book of James, chapter 4. James, chapter 4, getting toward the end of the Bible. Verse 13. Some of you will recall that we closed the message this morning with a reference to two astronauts who were witnessed to in Minneapolis a number of years ago, but they didn't take that witness very seriously. And a week later, in a plane crash at St. Louis, they were ushered into eternity. Here again is another warning. It says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And now, the story of the Titanic. Back at the turn of the century, that is about 70, 80 years ago, there was a tremendous amount of commerce between Europe and the United States of America and Canada, nations that were growing at a tremendous rate. Not only was there a great deal of freight coming back and forth between the two continents, but people were traveling to the great country of America. And some were going back to Europe to visit. So this meant tremendous business for the shipping companies who competed for the passenger service. There was the Cunard Line and the White Star Line, and they built some great ships. But it was the White Star Line that decided to build the biggest and the swiftest and the safest and most luxurious liner that had ever been built. In the year 1909, Belfast, Ireland, the keel of the ship was laid. And as they started to put it together, one could soon get an idea of the tremendous proportions of the ship. It was to be 887 feet long. You young people, just picture three football fields, and this ship was to be almost as long as those three fields put one against the other. And then it was to be 175 feet high, that is from the keel to the top of the mast, and it was to be 92 feet wide. It was to have 9 decks. Just picture a 9-story building, and you get some idea as to how far you had to climb stairs if you wanted to go from the lowest deck up to the top. And they put millions of rivets into the ship as they fastened the great steel plates in place. And so it was to be a ship of tremendous size, and then it was to be a very swift ship. It had 3 propellers,
and they weighed something like 30 tons apiece. It was to have 29 boilers, and these were, that is where the steam was generated, produced, and it was done so through the burning of coal. And so they had many, many furnaces under these boilers, and of course they had tons and tons of coal aboard the ship, and many, many stokers, that is men who were constantly throwing coal into these furnaces to generate the steam to propel the ship through the water. And it would go at a speed of 21 to 22 knots. That would be about 24 miles an hour, which was very fast for a ship in those days. And then this was to be the safest ship. It was to have a double bottom, and as they put it together, 16 watertight compartments under the waterline. So if it did have a hole in it, why, the water would just fill that compartment, and the ship would keep on sailing. In fact, quite a number of compartments could fill with water, and it wouldn't affect the ship's safety at all. In fact, it was referred to as the unsinkable ship. Not only was it to be large and swift and safe, but it was to be the most luxurious ship afloat. By the way, when the ship was launched, and I should bring this out, it was christened the Titanic, which means strongest of the gods. And it was reported that before the ship was launched, a foreman rode across the bow of the ship. Even God cannot sink this ship. So they thought it was an unsinkable ship. And then it was to be a luxurious ship. Yea, it was called a floating palace, the queen of the seas, for there were splendid dining rooms, stairways and passages. Passageways had luxurious carpeting. There were works of art and so forth, and prominent display all over the ship. There were game rooms, gambling rooms, parlors, tennis courts, swimming pool. By the way, the swimming pool was heated, and there were tennis courts and some of the most luxurious staterooms that could be found. In fact, it cost $4,300 for passage, if you had one of the fine staterooms, to go from one side of the Atlantic to the other. And that would buy a lot of bread, especially in those days, because at that time a loaf of bread only cost about 5 cents. So it was a very luxurious ship, truly a magnificent vessel, and in the eyes of the world, it was a great accomplishment by men. On April 10, 1912, after the ship was christened and launched and then outfitted, it began its maiden voyage from Southampton in England to the city of New York. And as it left the docks at Southampton, bands were playing, sirens were wailing or screaming, and people were waving flags. It was a day of great excitement. The Titanic made a stop at Cherbourg in France, and then another one in Southern Ireland, before turning its bow out into the Atlantic. Aboard the ship, they had some very precious cargo. They had costly jewels and works of art, as we've mentioned. They had much in the way of even gold that was being transported from the British Isles to the United States. Aboard the ship were some 900 crew members.
We've already mentioned the stokers,
the ones who were down in the bottom, throwing the coal into the furnaces, but there were also many others, engineers, machinists, carpenters, navigators, stewards, cooks, and they even had a band aboard the ship, and it was all headed up by a captain by the name of A.J. Smith. He was a veteran, a captain who had sailed the seven seas for many, many years. Then there were over 1,300 passengers aboard the ship, and they represented some of the social elite of both sides of the Atlantic. Very important people from different professions, merchants and so forth. Even the United States president, the president of the United States had a special representative aboard, and there were many millionaires aboard the ship, and quite a few people who had just been married, and this cruise aboard the Titanic was to be their honeymoon. And as the ship went out into the Atlantic, they say there was a real spirit of gaiety, or a carefree spirit, and a sense of security. After all, they were on the unsinkable ship, and I'm sure many of them were delighted to be on this maiden voyage of the Titanic. But the security they felt was a sense of false security, because there was danger ahead. But you know how much better it would have been, as we look back upon it, if the Titanic had been built and launched and sailed in the fear of God. God had revealed some secrets, engineering secrets to men. He gave them the strength and the skill to not only build the ship, but to sail it. But they gave not glory to God. In fact, it seems that they left God out completely. Even that act of defiance when someone rode across the bow, even God cannot sink this ship. So when they built it, when they launched it, when they sailed it, they left God out. And on board the Titanic, people were eating and drinking and dancing and gambling and just having a gay old time like so many in the world are today. Boasting men are
in their proud scientific achievement and leaving God out. And men are in the pursuit of pleasure, just trying to have a good time in this world and leaving God out. So many are trying to paddle their own canoe and do not have the pilot, the Lord Jesus, to guide them through life's troubled seas. How about you, my friend? Are you trying to be the master of your fate? Are you steering an independent course, as it were, apart from God? Or have you heeded God, given Him the prior place in your life, the first place, by receiving Christ as your Savior, and do you live in dependence upon Him? The way men can make their choices, they can decide to say, no God for me. I don't want any of that religious stuff. I don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. Men can make those choices, but they cannot determine the consequences of those choices. So remember that. You can choose to live in this life the way you wish. But if you leave God out, you cannot determine the consequences of that choice. Well, as the Titanic left Ireland and went into the Atlantic, it made very good time. 484 miles the first day, 519 the next day, 549 the day after that. And the waters were very calm, very icy, but very calm. Excuse me. And it looked, excuse me. It looked like the Titanic was going to break the record for a transatlantic crossing. In fact, that's what they wanted to do. But on Sunday, April 14th, they entered the ice zone. Now in the spring of the year, icebergs break away from the north and come down across the shipping lanes in the Atlantic Ocean. And in those days, they did not have radar and other modern devices to detect these great icebergs, some of which were as huge as mountains and hard as diamonds. Sometimes only a little bit of them were, or maybe 10% of the iceberg was visible, and 90% of it was beneath the surface of the water. And they drift down, as we mentioned, in the shipping paths every spring. Those days they didn't have radar. And what they relied on was communication between other ships. And this communication was not with radio, but with telegraph. You know, that dot, dot, dash system or dot, dash system where they go dot, 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 dot. And they could send a message something like 1,000 miles in those days by using such a system. So, on April 14th, the Titanic began to receive numerous warnings about icebergs ahead. These warnings were authentic, they were urgent, and they were very accurate, but the crew of the captain and crew of the Titanic did not take the warnings very seriously. After all, they had an unsinkable ship, and then too, they did not want to reduce speed, they did not want to alter course, they wanted to break all records for crossing the Atlantic. Well, as we'll see, they broke some records. They continued at a speed of 21 to 22 knots, and then about 11 o'clock at night, Sunday, April 14th, the SS California warned the Titanic that a huge iceberg was coming down across its path. But the wireless operator on the Titanic was trying to reach Cape Fear up there in Canada, where he would send messages from some of the rich people aboard the Titanic, and then these messages would be relayed to different parts of Canada and the United States. And so as these warnings kept coming in, he finally says, "Shut up and get off the air. I'm trying to reach Cape Fear." He dashed off such a message, but it was a tremendous mistake. They say it was a very beautiful night, a star-studded sky, and a calm, quiet sea, but oh, a very icy sea, the water temperature something like 28 degrees. And suddenly, at 11:40 in the evening, that is 20 minutes to midnight, the lookout, in fact there were two of them up on the mast, saw out in front of the Titanic as it was cutting through the water a tremendous iceberg. And they picked up the telephone and they called the bridge and gave this urgent, shocking message: "Iceberg dead ahead." They looked out from the bridge and they saw the iceberg looming up, and they gave orders to reverse the engines of one propeller, speed up the engines on another, and then they spun the wheel of that ship to the port side in an effort to miss the iceberg. And it looked like they were going to miss it, they say, but the Titanic struck ice beneath the waterline, and a tremendous gap was cut into the starboard side of the ship, over 300 feet long. The ship came to a stop. Lights were still blazing, but the ship just stood there and floated a bit in the water, with tons and tons of water pouring into the ship. The captain was awakened. The orders were given to sound the ship. The ship's carpenters inspected things, and they realized that the Titanic had received a fatal blow. The designer of the ship was aboard, and he confirmed this, that a death wound had been received, and in a few hours, the Titanic would go down to the bottom of the Atlantic. They then sent out, by way of telegraph, SOS messages: "Save our ship." CDQ, these messages went out, and they were picked up by ships all over the Atlantic. But the SS California, which had warned the Titanic of this iceberg, had shut down their wireless for the night, and they did not pick up the distress signal. Then the captain gave orders to uncover the lifeboat. And the order was given, women and children first. And so they uncovered the lifeboats. But you know, here's a strange thing. They only had 16 of them aboard the ship. Perhaps at the most they could get some 800 people into these lifeboats. Nowhere near enough to take off 2,200 people. So you see the foolishness of trusting in the saying, unsinkable ship. Well, they started to load the lifeboats, and in the first ones, actually there were very few people placed. They sort of panicked and lowered them, and they drifted away, some of them only half full. Some of the men, they say, dressed like women to get aboard these lifeboats. Others were millionaires, but because they were men, they could not get aboard in spite of their riches. Then there were honeymooners. They were kissing one another farewell, never to see one another again. And it must have been a very sad and tragic scene indeed, out there in the Atlantic Ocean, as this great ship took on the volumes of water and slowly started to list to the starboard side and go down at the bow. One millionaire, his name was Strauss, a well-known merchant in the world, was there with his wife, and they tried to get her, that is his wife, into a lifeboat, but she said, "No, I've lived these many years with my husband, and now I will die with him." And so they just stood together on the deck as the ship continued to take on water. Finally, the last of the lifeboats were lowered, men aboard to man the oars. People started jumping overboard as the bow started to sink. But you know, the gamblers just stayed in their gambling or game rooms, playing cards as if nothing had happened. Reminds me of a woman I knew up in Toronto, Canada, who was taking care of her aged parents. One of them was saved, their mother was, but her father was not. They were both bedridden. And she told me how she would look into the bedroom of her mother and see her moving her lips in prayer and singing hymns unto the Lord. Then she would look into the room of her father, and he'd be sitting there with his eyes shut, propped up in bed, and he'd be going like this, as if he were passing out the cards for a game. That's the way he lived, a gambler. And that's the way he died. And so these gamblers aboard the Titanic, I'm sure there was fear in their hearts, but they just continued to gamble. In fact, they did that out in Las Vegas a few weeks ago when they had these huge fires. In spite of the warnings that the place was on fire, they continued with their game. Seems to get in their blood. Well, the ship started to go down. The band began to play, "Nearer, My God, to Thee." And after they played that, the bow just turned downwards and the ship plunged to the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean, the unsinkable ship. Ships were on their way to the rescue. The lifeboats floated in the calm Atlantic. Oh, there were some swells, because there was a man by the name of John Harper. He was an evangelist, and he was in the waters. By the way, you couldn't survive long in those icy waters. You'd soon die of exposure. John Harper was in these waters, and a young man came floating along, and he said to the young man, "Are you saved?" The young man said, "No, I'm not saved." And he said, "Well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And they were separated, but they came back together, and the evangelist again said, "Are you saved?" He said, "No, sir, I'm not saved yet." He says, "Well," as he gave him the gospel, "believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And that young man was John Harper's last convert, because right there in those icy waters of the Atlantic, he trusted Christ as his Savior. John Harper was never seen again, but one of the lifeboats came along and picked up this young man, and he eventually reached the United States and Canada, and he could give the testimony as to how he was saved twice in the Atlantic Ocean the night the Titanic went down. Not only saved from the icy waters and death, but he was saved from going to hell because he trusted in Christ. Young person, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the moment you do so, you shut the door to hell, and you are made fit for heaven. Oh, it's wonderful. Well, the Carpathia was the first ship to arrive on the scene. And they saw all the debris, the life jackets, and the bodies that were floating in the water. One woman frozen to death, but still clutching her little baby. Hundreds and hundreds of bodies in the water. Hundreds and hundreds down the ship as well. In fact, some 1,600, I think it was 1,635 lives perished that night. The Carpathia picked up the survivors in the lifeboats. Doctors and nurses attended to them. They gave them blankets and hot food and soup and so forth. And soon they were on their way to New York. But the message was flashed to the world that the Titanic has gone down. It was unbelievable. It was the unsinkable ship. And so a shadow fell over the world as they realized that this great ship had gone down to the bottom of the Atlantic with over 1,600 lives lost. When they got to New York, in fact, this comes to mind even this past week, I received something from the National Geographic Society showing the front page of the New York Times the day after the Titanic went down. And they had there a list on the front page of the people who were saved and the people who were lost. That's the way they put it. Saved and lost. And you know, there's a list, as it were, in heaven of those who are saved and those who are lost. As God looks down on the earth, he sees all people either in Adam, the realm of death and judgment, lost, or he sees people in the realm of safety and blessing in Christ. See, where does God see you tonight? No in-between ground. You're either saved or lost. Well, the Carpathia came into New York, and there were thousands of people there on the piers and the docks, waiting to see loved ones again. A friend of mine up in South Carolina, the preacher, J. Douglas Ibbotson, was just a boy then, and he lived across the river on the New Jersey side, but his father took him over there where he saw all these people waiting and waiting. And he says many of them, when the Carpathia docked and found out that their loved ones were not aboard that ship, broke out into shrieking and crying. And they were weeping because they realized they had lost their loved ones. Sometimes I wonder if those who are up in heaven, those who have gone before us, do not wait and look for loved ones on earth to trust the Savior, that they might arrive safely up there someday. Well, the Titanic is gone, but it leaves behind many, many lessons. Oh, there were lessons for the shipping companies. There were lessons that for the proud nations. I wonder if perhaps the nations had taken this warning seriously from God, if they would not, if only they had repented, because shortly afterward, World War I broke out with its millions and millions of men who were slaughtered in warfare. But there are lessons, as we say, even to this day. One of the most important lessons, I think, in this story is that we should heed the warning. Remember the Titanic received warnings of danger ahead, icebergs, but they just kept on going. They did not heed them. They did not take them seriously, even though they were urgent and timely. And as a result, the ship hit that iceberg and over 1,600 people perished. Today, God's word warns of judgment to come. There are Christians and preachers who are warning about the great tribulation and the day of the Lord, which is on the world's horizon. But people are not taking the warnings seriously. And one of these days, they're going to go into death and judgment. And then there are many who are spoken of concerning their need of Christ, but they put it off. They don't take it seriously, and then suddenly, I remember a girl up at Lake Geneva Youth Camp in Wisconsin. She saw others get saved, and she was urged by different ones to put her faith in Christ. But she said, "No, I'm not ready yet. Not at this time." A few days later, after the camp closed, she was driving around that lake with some young people, and suddenly their car went off the highway, and she was ushered into eternity. She was killed in that accident. But then there was a young fellow that same year. I took him all the way from Nashville, Tennessee, to that Bible camp at Lake Geneva. A boy of about 11 years of age, his name was Bobby, and he put his trust in the Lord Jesus, and then he returned to his home in Nashville, Tennessee. And by the way, he liked that song, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Well, he returned to his home, and just a few weeks afterward, he drowned in the river, I believe, the Cumberland River there at Nashville, Tennessee. And we had his funeral, and at his funeral we sang that song, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." My friend, there's two ways to die. You can die in your sins, or you can die in the Lord. And God, oh, He loves us so much, He gave His Son to die for us. He's not willing that any should perish. And through Christians and through the Holy Spirit, He warned, young person, if He's speaking to you, oh, that you might heed the warning of God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Yea, the Scripture says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." In other words, send your SOS to the Lord. "Lord, save me." Remember, Peter was walking on the water, And then he got his eyes off the Lord and he started to sink. And he didn't send out a great long prayer to the Lord. If he did, he would have gone to the bottom of the sea. All he said was, "Lord, save me!" And the Lord put out his hand and saved him. And my friend, if you make that your prayer, "Lord, save me," put your trust in the Lord Jesus, he will save you. Shall we close in prayer? But before we pray, if you are troubled about your sins, you realize that you're not saved today. May it be for you to decide for the Lord Jesus. May it be for you to claim him as your Savior tonight. I'd be so glad to help you, whether you're young or old or in between. If you realized you're lost tonight, may it be for you to trust in Christ. Our Father, we thank thee for thy love and thy mercy. We believe that in a real sense it was your mercy in allowing the Titanic to go down to warn the world then of even worse things to come. And we know that you're always willing to save the soul that cries to thee. We don't know, our God, how many of those 1,600 souls were saved, how many had their faith in Christ. But we pray, our God, that all who are here tonight might have their faith in the Lord Jesus. And impress upon our hearts, our God, that we never know what a day may bring forth. We look back upon that scene in the Atlantic when these people were carefree, sailing along with danger ahead. We don't know what's ahead of us, but we know that when we have our faith in thee and in the Lord Jesus, all is well with our soul. Part us now with thy blessing, and bless, O God, any who are troubled here, that they might call upon the Savior and be saved. And if they're not troubled, our God, and lost, we pray that thy Holy Spirit will trouble them. Bless now those of us who are Christians, and may we not be like the crew aboard that California, but may we be concerned about those who are perishing, yea, may we rescue the perishing. Through our witness and our warning, we ask. Bless now our fellowship, we pray, as we give thee thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, God bless you, and don't forget the pizza and the fellowship. If I can speak to you, I'd be so glad to do so. Good night. God bless you. Thank you.